Well, it's certainly great to see everyone back again this evening. Glad that you're here, and it's good that we can come together and worship God again this evening. This morning we talked about false teachers and the dangers of false teachers. Tonight we're going to talk about a false doctrine. There's lots of different false doctrines, but this is one that is prevalent in our society. It's a part of Calvinism. Calvinism is a destructive doctrine in of itself, and then there's different parts of Calvinism. The one we're going to talk about today is predestination, which is certainly a dangerous doctrine for people to believe, but one that is very much thought of today. One of the things that Calvinism as a whole teaches is that we have no choice as to whether or not we're going to be saved. And the idea is that God has looked down and He's already chosen who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved. And say, oh, I'm going to save him and I'll save her. Not going to save him and that woman's not going to have any chance at all. That's the idea, is that he's predestined who's going to be saved and who has not been saved. They believe that it is totally up to God as to whether or not we're going to have to suffer a punishment or whether we're going to be able to have salvation. And while this is certainly not a biblical concept, and in fact, it goes against everything that we know about God, His love for us, His long-suffering with us. It goes against all of those things. But Calvinists defend their viewpoint by using Scripture. And there's really three main proof texts that they use in order to prove their point or to try to prove their doctrine. And they're on the screen here, Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 and verse 11. Romans 8, verses 29 through 30, and Acts 13 and verse 48. And as they look at these passages, they use them to defend their view. Now, even though it's called Calvinism and it's a part of Calvinism, we have to understand that John Calvin is not the first one who discovered this idea or who came up with this idea. It was actually a doctrine that was taught centuries before John Calvin came along by a man named Augustine. Augustine lived from 354 to 430 AD. He was a Latin philosopher and he was a part of the Roman Empire. And he's considered to be, by some, one of the greatest Christian thinkers of all time, Augustine is. And yet he believed and taught that God randomly selected some to be saved, and He condemned everyone else. And as you can see on the screen, I call it eeny, meeny, miny, mo. That's basically what they say God did. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're saved, you're not. And that's the doctrine of the once saved, always saved. And of course, both of these men, John Calvin and Augustine, were wrong. And hopefully we'll be able to see that today as we look at the Scriptures. Now, there is definitely a type of predestination, and the Bible talks about predestination. And in fact, in these passages that we're going to be looking at, we're going to see there is predestination, but it's not the kind that Calvinism teaches. The New King James Version uses the word predestined, uses it in the passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 11, and uses the word predestined in Romans 8, 29 through 30, translates it to the word predestined. The American Standard Version, if you read from that, uses the word foreordain. And those are the same thing. Predestined or foreordain is basically the same thing. And the definition of those two words is to set out beforehand, to ordain before. And that's where they come up with this doctrine, with this idea. And again, predestination is spoken of in the Scriptures, and we're going to see that today. We're going to see where they get it wrong and how we're going to see what is really meant by that term. So our purpose today as we go through this lesson, first of all, is to recognize some basic principles about predestination as far as how God would think of that concept and how, of course, people see that that God is, see Him as someone that He's not, and act as if He is someone that He is not. We'll learn how to answer these proof texts that we put on the opening screen that they used to come up with this whole idea of predestination. We're going to learn how to answer those proof texts. And then we're going to see that this is not a biblical viewpoint, not a biblical doctrine. And hopefully we'll be able to dispute that in our lesson today. So I hope it's beneficial to everyone as we go through this, because again, there are people that you work with, people that you're around. There are folks who believe this, and we need to be able to give a defense as to why we don't, and to stand up against this false doctrine. Now, we're going to begin by going all the way back to Adam and Eve and noticing that man can choose, that God has given man the right to choose what they are going to do. And Adam and Eve had that choice in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, where God told them a commandment, told them what He expected of them, but then He left it up to them as to whether they obeyed it or not. In verse 16 of Genesis 2, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, in the day you eat of it, you die. The implication is if you don't eat of it, then you're not going to die. So that's a choice that they make, and we know the choice that Adam and Eve made there. They decided that they would eat it, go against God, as she was tempted by Satan to do so. But they had the choice, either to obey the Lord and live or disobey and die. And they made the wrong decision. Now some say, well, God knew that. He knew what they were going to do. And certainly God, being God, would know what their decision would be. But just because He knew what their decision would be does not mean that He made them make that decision. They had the free will. They could do as they chose to do. And they are the ones who determined that they would take that and they would eat of that fruit that they were not supposed to eat. And that was, of course, after the temptation by Satan, tempting Eve to disobey the commandment. She succumbed to that, and she did disobey. So God knew, but He did not force them to make one choice or another. Just like we have the choice, are we going to sin or are we not going to sin? Satan is trying to get us to sin. He's working at it. He's working in our hearts, working in our lives, trying to get us to turn from God. But we choose. What are we going to do? And when we are tempted, as James chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 shows us, once we're tempted, we're not sinning yet. Just because we're tempted doesn't mean we have sinned. When we're tempted, we have a choice. What are we going to do? Says in verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Sin still hasn't happened yet. You're drawn away by your own desires and enticed. "Then when desire has conceived," once you give in to that desire, "then it gives birth to sin." Then we sin. "And then sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." That's what happened in the garden to Adam and Eve. God didn't force them to do something that they did not want to do. We decide who we are going to serve. It's the same choice that Joshua gave his followers in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. As he's leading the people, Moses has died. Joshua's the one leading the people. He leads them into the promised land. He gives them this choice here before he's going to pass on soon. But he gives them a choice before he dies what they can do. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Not God has already chosen for you, or I'm going to choose for you. No, you choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's the choice. You serve the gods of this world, or you serve God, the God of heaven. They could decide what they wanted to do. And the same is true with us. We decide who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve the God of heaven? Or are we going to serve maybe the God of wealth? Or the God of prosperity? Or the God of pleasure? Or the God of worldliness? What choice are we going to make? We have the same choice. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 30, and I'll just read it. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. He had the choice, and he chose the way of truth. It says, your, meaning God's judgments, your judgments I have laid before me. So the psalmist recognizes that he had the choice as to whether he was going to choose the way of truth or whether he was going to choose the way of the world. The free will to make that decision, the same decision that all of us have the right to make. So in all of these examples, man has had the right to choose. Now, we also understand that God shows no partiality. That God doesn't look at one person as better than another person or think that he wants one person to be saved and doesn't want someone else to be saved. He doesn't show any partiality. Now, I'll give you a couple of examples. As far as King Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7 tells us a little something about King Jehoshaphat. One thing that King Jehoshaphat did when he was king, he was a good king. He was one who didn't follow the Baals. He followed the commandments of God. But one thing he did is he set judges over the land. And he charged these judges to rule in the way that God would rule. And when he's charging them to do this, to rule in the way that God would rule, in 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 7, he tells them one thing that God would do that they needed to make sure they did also. It says, now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. It says, take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes. So God's not going to allow somebody to bribe him, and God's not going to show partiality. So when you judge over the land, you do the same. You don't take bribes from someone to rule a certain way, and you don't look at one person as being better than another or show any kind of partiality in any way. And so that's a point that he makes as he is appointing these judges. Also in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, you might remember when Peter has the opportunity to preach to the Gentiles, he goes to the home of Cornelius and he preaches to Cornelius and his household and then friends that were also there, these Gentiles that were there. Peter, after having the day that he had, seeing the vision that he had and going to be with the Gentiles, he had determined in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, he says, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. In other words, he knew now that the gospel wasn't just for the Jews, it was also for the Gentiles, because he shows no partiality. So in both of these examples, it shows the conclusion is, you judge like God does, you act like God, and God doesn't show any partiality toward anyone. He's going to be fair in everything that he does. Well, some people may argue that and say, well, why is it then that God seems to give special favors? Because when you look, for example, with Abel and Cain and Abel. Well, he accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And then he punished Cain because he didn't offer a certain kind of sacrifice. And so they say, well, that's not fair because he must have shown partiality toward Abel and rejected Cain. Does that mean that God had predestined Abel to good and Cain to evil? No, Abel had a choice and Cain had a choice also. In fact, the Hebrew writer makes that very clear in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. This chapter showing these great men and women of faith and demonstrating their faith It says in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So if he did so by faith, that must mean that God told him what kind of sacrifice to offer. And Abel obeyed that and offered the kind of sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And therefore Cain did not offer a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. So it wasn't that God predestined Abel and didn't want Cain. He gave Cain the same opportunity. Yet one offered the right sacrifice and one did not. Well, they say, well, he must have shown partiality toward Noah. Because he saved Noah and he gave Noah the opportunity to be saved, told him how to build the ark and told him what to do in order to be saved from the floods that came. And so he must have shown partiality toward Noah because of that. But no, that's not true either. Because we're told in the passage in Genesis chapter 6 that as far as Noah was concerned, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then we're told in verse 9 that Noah was a just man and that he was perfect in his generations, that Noah walked with God. Now, on the other hand, we look back up as far as how the world was. And verse 5 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So you have Noah who found grace in the sight of God, who was a just man, who was walking with God. And then you have the world that was sinful. And besides that, once Noah was told what he needed to do to be saved, Noah preached that. And he tried to get people to do that, tried to get people to be saved themselves, and they did not listen. So it wasn't that God chose Noah and didn't want anybody else to be saved. He gave them opportunity also, but they were not pleasing to God. They were not serving God. God has not exempted anyone from the opportunity to obtain salvation, and he never has, the opportunity to obtain eternal life. He desires that all men be saved. We know 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in the prayer that is said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, as he says, I'm going to offer up prayers and supplications and intercessions and such for all men, for kings and such. It says in verse 4, in talking about God our Savior, in verse 3, God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. He wants everybody to have the opportunity to have salvation, everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth and then be willing to obey the truth. He is not partial toward certain individuals. All men are equal and all men and women have the same opportunity to receive salvation. And so understanding that, we need to understand also that God doesn't completely determine our salvation. It's not all up to God as to whether or not we are saved or someone else is saved. Now, God provides the way of salvation. He provides the means in which we are saved. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us what was provided in order for us to be able to have salvation. Because we don't deserve it, we can't do it on our own, we have to have the blood of Christ. It says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and the not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's what he laid out. That's how he provided our salvation. Gave us Christ, gave us his grace and his mercy, and gave us the opportunity to be saved. Man didn't cause God to give us his grace. but man must accept it. Man must be willing to do their part, our part. Whether or not we receive salvation is dependent on us. God provides the way. What are we going to do with that way? Our salvation is determined by whether or not we meet the Lord's conditions. He has laid forth conditions. It's what we must do to be saved by His grace and mercy. And He's told us that He will save us if we do what He has commanded. If we obey His will, then we can be saved. So He provided the way, but then it's up to us to accept the way to be obedient to Him. Some think that the grace of God and the works that men must do, well, that's incompatible. They say that's not going to work. You either are saved by grace or you think you're saved all on your own. No, that's not right. We're saved because God is gracious toward us. He's merciful toward us. But He expects us to do our part, to meet the conditions in order to be saved. It takes both the grace of God and our works, our obedience to Him, in order to be saved. No, before the foundation of the world, God planned out a way for mankind to be saved. And in that sense, He foreordained or He predestined that man could be saved. He knew man's going to sin, man's going to fall away, they need a way to be saved from their sins, so I'm going to prepare that way. And that way, He decided, would be Christ coming and dying for our sins. Now you look in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. This was a mystery. This is something that was not revealed at first. It eventually would be revealed. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained when? Before the ages for our glory." So before the ages, before the foundation of the world, other passages say, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They didn't have the whole picture. They didn't know everything yet until it was revealed. And when you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, we get part of what happens because He provided a way for us to be saved, which is obviously, as we said, through His Son. He provided Christ to come and die on the sins for our, or die on the cross for our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world," there's that terminology, "before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So it was the precious blood of the lamb. He had to die. He was without spot, without blemish, didn't sin, in order for us to be saved. So that's the grace part. That's what was provided for us for our salvation. Well, what's our part of that? Hebrews 5 and verse 9 tells us what our part of that is. When Christ died for our sins, He learned obedience, it says, by the things which He suffered in verse 8. And then in verse 9, "and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who" what? "To all who obey Him." There's the two. You've got the grace of God. His salvation is offered. It's provided for us through Christ's blood on the cross. But then what do we have to do to obtain it? We have to be willing to obey Him. What's He tell us to do to be saved? There are conditions that we must meet in order to be saved. So both grace and works are involved in that, and both have to be there in order for us to be saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that God condemns or saves someone against his or her will. It doesn't say that this person is just condemned and they can't do a thing about it. Or I'm going to save this person and they can't do anything about it. It always takes the person to decide what their will is and then to act upon it, because they have the free will. God gives them free will. We are free moral agents, we say. We decide what we are going to do. Well, now that we understand all of that, that's the premise of it all, let's now look at these proof texts and see what they do with them and why they come up with this doctrine of predestination. And let's answer these so-called proof texts. The first one we're going to look at is Ephesians 1, and we'll read verses 4 through 5, and also verse 11 will be tied in that. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. It says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." And in verse 11, same idea. "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Now the Calvinist is going to say that this teaches that some individuals have been predestined to be saved, and some individuals have been predestined to not be saved. That's what they say the predestination here is, that it has been predestined who individually will be eternally lost or who will be eternally saved, and that there is nothing we can do about it. But what we need to understand as far as this passage is concerned is that God has chosen, He has predetermined what is necessary for one to be a part of a group in order to be saved. He has determined what if you want to be a part of the ones who are saved, what you must do in order to be a part of this group. Those who are going to be in Him or a part of Him, and the question is, can we choose that? Can we decide that or not? But He has determined what has to happen in order to be a part of Him. Let's look at the passage. Let's look at it by the verses. In verse 4, the very first part of verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Well, this is Paul talking. So Paul's talking about himself and others who were a part of a group that God chose before the foundation of the world. And these are those who are in Christ. These are those who have been predestined. Well, the last part of verse 4 says, "that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." So those who are in this group have to be holy, and they have to be right with the Lord. It says they have to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And so Paul says that he and these others must, in order to be a part of this group, must be holy and must be pure. So God determined what kind of life the people who want to be in this group of those who are predestined must live in order to be a part of that group. Verse 5, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Well, the adoption was predetermined, it says. And then verse 11, "in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." So we are heirs of eternal life when we are a part of the ones who are holy, part of the ones who are without blame. Who's in that group? Well, the ones who are in that group are the ones who have chosen they want to be in that group. Who wants to be a part of this predestined group that God has chosen? He doesn't say, well, you're going to be in it, you're going to be in it, you're not going to be in it. He says anybody can be in the group, but you have to do this. You have to be holy, you have to be without blame, you have to be obedient to Me to be in this group. This is a way that I like to illustrate it. If there's a school teacher, and the school teacher on the first day of school tells his or her students, some of you are going to pass and some of you are going to fail. Some are going to be able to go on to the next grade. You're going to pass this course, and others are not. You're not going to be able to pass the class. But then he goes on and describes, or she goes on and describes, what's necessary for them to pass. Well, who's going to make the choice as to whether they pass or fail? Is the teacher? Is the teacher going to say, well, this person is going to pass, this person is going to fail? No. Who's going to be in the group that passes? It's the ones who do the work. It's the ones who do the whatever it is that the teacher told them to do. They are going to be able to pass. If they don't do the work, then they're not going to be able to pass. Well, the teacher predestined the outcome, right? The teacher said some are going to pass, some are going to fail. Just because the teacher predestined the outcome, does that cause the kids to pass or to fail? No, that's on them, isn't it? Are you going to go do your homework? Are you going to pass the test? Are you going to study for the test? It's up to you. You decide. You can either pass or fail. Any of you can pass if you want to. But you have to make that choice. You have to make that decision. It's predestined that some will fail and some will pass. But they, the kids, ultimately make the choice as to whether they will or not. And that's the same thing. God predestined before He made the world that there would be some who are in Christ who will be saved, and there will be some who are not in Christ who will not be saved. We decide. Do you want to be in Christ or do you not want to be in Christ? God doesn't make that decision. God made the decision, I'm going to save some and some won't be saved. But it's up to us. Which group do we want to be in? So that's what this passage is talking about. And in light of that, He chose us. He chose that a group of people, before the foundation of the world, He chose that a group of people who will remain holy and without blame, who love Him, who serve Him, that we will be able to be saved. We will be adopted. We will be a part of His kingdom. It's predetermined in that sense. Well, then we look at another one of their proof texts, which is Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. And the same principle that we just used, the same illustration that we just used, applies to this one also. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. It says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, when He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." When you look at this passage, it's really a statement of God's whole purpose. Now, Calvinists will tell you that only an elect that God chooses will be saved and everyone else will be condemned. But we understand it to be that this is God's plan of saving mankind. And if you want to be a part of that, you can decide you want to be in that group. If you don't want to be in that group, you can decide you don't want to be in that group. Do you want to be saved? Do you not want to be saved? That's in your hands. You decide that. But God has provided a way for those to be saved who want to. And notice how this is laid out. Those whom He foreknew, says, "For whom He foreknew, He also predestined." So He foreknew, it says He predestined. Then what? The ones He predestined, He called. Verse 30, "Moreover, when He predestined, these He also called. The ones He called, whom He called, these He also," what? "Justified." You see how all this is tied together? The ones He justified are the ones He's going to what? He's going to glorify. So there it is. God shows that He's going to allow a certain group of people to be saved. Whether you're in that group or not is up to you. But if you are predestined, if you're going to be in that group, you are conformed to Him. You are called by Him. You are justified by Him. And then ultimately, you are glorified by Him. What a beautiful picture that is of God's salvation and the way He provides for us. Again, just because God foreknows something, which He does, God knows everything, God knows who's going to make the determination to be saved and who's not going to make the determination to be saved, just because He knows that doesn't mean that He chooses who will or will not be saved. We have that right. Do you want to be saved? Do you not want to be saved? God knows who's going to be saved. God knows the choice I'm going to make. He's not making me make that choice. He's not forcing me to make that choice. He's allowing me to make that choice. God knew the choice that Adam and Eve would make. He knew that Eve was going to fall and that Adam was going to fall also. He knew that Christ was going to die for mankind. But he didn't force Christ to come and die for mankind. Christ had to make that decision himself. He planned the church. He doesn't force anybody to be a part of it. We decide whether or not we want to be a part of it. The Old Testament foretells that Judas would betray Jesus. Did God force Judas to betray Jesus? No. Judas made the choice. God knew it was going to happen. But Judas had the free will, and he determined, he decided that he would betray Christ. And Luke 22 and verse 3 says, "Then Satan entered Judas." And that Satan influenced Judas and caused him to do that. We all make our choices. We're all tempted. Satan comes into our hearts. He tries to get us to do wrong. He tries to get us away from God. What choice am I going to make? We all have the right to make whatever choice we decide. And then the final proof text is Acts 13 and verse 48. So let's turn there and look at Acts 13 and verse 48. It says, "Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as have been appointed to eternal life believe." You see that word appointed? That's where the Calvinists use that term appointed and say, well, that means God appointed whether they would be saved or not saved. Well, that's the question, isn't it? Who appointed? What's the appointment that it's talking about there? Calvinists say that God chose who would be saved and that this group would be saved. And yet the truth is that they had the right to decide whether they wanted to be saved or not. The word translated appointed, the King James Version uses the word ordained. It can have different meanings based upon the context. Just one example, right there maybe in your same opening, but in Acts 15 and verse 2, you see the word determined. It says, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." And this was a dispute that came up regarding circumcision. Is circumcision necessary to be saved or not? Well, it says when there was a dissension there, there was a dispute there, they determined at that time that they would send Paul and Barnabas. That's the same word that is used over in Acts 13 and verse 48 that is translated appointed. It's the same word that's used there. Here it means in Acts 13 and verse 48 that it had been determined that they would be eternal life. Who determined that they would receive eternal life? Who determined that? Who determined that they would receive eternal life? Did God determine before the foundation of the world that these Gentiles would receive eternal life? Or did they determine it themselves? Did they choose to receive eternal life? I want you to look at a contrast here with me. Look back in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, just a couple of verses back. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first.'" He's talking to the Jews. "Should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it," the Jews, they rejected it, "and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." You notice that it doesn't say God determined that these Jews would be lost. It says that the Jews judge themselves unworthy for eternal life. So they didn't want to have eternal life. They didn't want to listen to Paul. And that's what caused him to go to the Gentiles. And when he went to the Gentiles, what was the reaction of the Gentiles? When the Gentiles, verse 48, heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. You see that contrast there? One group was glad and glorified it. The other group rejected it and wouldn't receive it. So who was saved? It was the group who received the Word of God, the ones who accepted the Word of God. The other group was not saved because they refused to receive it. These Gentiles, unlike the Jews, determined that they wanted to be a part of the group that was saved. The Jews determined they didn't want to be a part of the group that was saved. God didn't determine it. God didn't say, oh, you Jews can't receive it. You can't have it. The Gentiles, you can have it. He didn't do that. He gave them an opportunity. They made a decision. He gave the Gentiles an opportunity. They made a decision. One made the wrong decision, one made the right decision. But it wasn't God who determined that decision. And so the idea of predestination, yes, God predestined. He gave us a gospel. He gave us His Word. He said, this is what you must do to be saved. If you do these things, you can be saved. If you don't do these things, you cannot be saved. If you do them, you are a part of the group over here that will be saved. If you refuse to obey the Word of God, you will be a part of the group that will be condemned. Which group do you want to be in? We have that choice. You and I have that choice. God hasn't decided it for us. Nobody else can decide it for us. We have the ability to make our own choices. And thanks be to God for that. Thanks be to God that I can decide whether or not I want to be a child of God and whether or not I want to remain a child of God. God shows no partiality. He wants you to be saved. He wants you. He's giving you time to be saved. He's giving you opportunity to be saved. He wants me to be saved. He's given us the opportunity now to be right with Him. And if we're not, we can correct that. He's given us that opportunity now. He gives us the right to make the decision, am I going to correct my life if I'm in sin? Do I need to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins? If I do, then He's given us the chance to do that. Do I need to pray and ask the Lord to forgive me of things that I've done wrong in my life? He's given us time. He's given us the right to do that. And we have the decision to make. He's not going to make it for us, and no one else is. And I hope you make the right decision, that you correct your life, you do what's necessary to be saved from your sins. And if we can assist you in doing that, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?
Have thine affection went down to the